I have many, many memories of family gatherings. Matter of fact, you can go on my screensaver in my office and you see a Thanksgiving day where we had kind of a family reunion a couple of years ago. In the last couple of years at Thanksgiving, we've spent with Beth's sister Mary up in the cities, and that's where we went this time. It reminded me of the year before. The year before, we went up there too, but when we're done, we paid a little visit to some new friends. We actually experienced Granite for the first time. And stayed with some friends there, got to meet a great church called Grandview Covenant Church. It's the first time we came. I do remember the first thing we got off the plane, and I remember the first restaurant we went to was Pizza Ranch. I'd never been to a Pizza Ranch before. Actually, as I think back at it, and we met the search team and everything, I'm still full thinking about it. Yeah, it was so much food just all around. It was really good. Well, the Advent season is a time of anticipation, and it's we have titled the Advent series, we have Christ the King, and it is a great time to think of our Lord and Savior. We'll be looking at Matthew, and Matthew gives us some background to the birth of Christ, and Matthew does something that's a little bit interesting. He sets the table by really asking the question and putting down the foundation of who is Jesus, which sounds an awful lot like our series in John, who is Jesus? It's what John does. And Matthew does that by starting out with the family tree of Jesus. And as we talked about, family is important, and I do struggle remembering all my relatives. We moved around a little bit. My family moved from Boston to California. I was born in California, and we moved to Washington after that. And so I don't quite have the continuity, those that live right in this area and haven't left. I struggle a little bit. I do remember the miniseries Roots. How many of you remember the miniseries Roots years ago? I was like in high school, I think, or something. Maybe I was a toddler. And that was the story, a mini-series for many weeks that played on national TV of a guy that was taken captive in Africa and brought over and sold into slavery, and they followed his generations up to today. And it was interesting to see how one generation affected the next generation. And my only recollection, I know stories of my great-grandparents. I know my grandparents fairly well, but the great-grandparents, I start losing real fast. I know there was a certain part of me that came over, even on the Mayflower, I heard. So there's it's funny how things all tie together. But I do love history, and so I'm always wanting to pursue it. I've just never pursued my own family background. Well, looking at Matthew, at the beginning of Matthew, verses 1 through 17, it's a long list of names. And I thought, oh, here's one of these passages again. Most of the names are hard to say, and I saw Justin was going to read Scripture, and I thought, oh, that'd be good for him to work his way through. But we cut that part out. And as I started looking at it, because usually when I'm studying a passage, I'm going to look at the whole passage and see what's there. And actually, it was very interesting to me. Starts out with Matthew 1:1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And although we're not going to camp out too long on it, there's some really notable things that go on. And it's an important list. If you want to, there's two books in the Bible that really give us the birth of Christ. One is Matthew, and the other is the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke actually gives a lot more detail, but each of the Gospels, we learn something new. And Luke also gives us the family tree of Jesus, but it goes opposite, where Matthew goes from Abraham down to Jesus. Luke goes from Joseph and goes up to Abraham, which is kind of fascinating. So you can check that out as well. And the lists are very similar, although it is very interesting that they use the number 14, as we'll see in a moment. And you want to remember in Jewish religion and just that culture, they memorized a lot. They memorized an awful lot. And so quite often, scrolls and books were designed around so people, it would help them remember. And I'm going to read verse 17 of Matthew because it kind of organizes what Matthew, the first half of Matthew 1 is about. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David. 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. And I think I charted that out. Yep, there it is there. You can see how the verses break down. And there's 14 generations between each one. And we know 7 is a special godly number. It's very popular that way. And so to have a double 7 in those generations is something to note. And so we're going to be looking at each of these sections, but I didn't want to just read them. Not only did I not want Justin to have, or Jana, to have to read the names, it's there and all of you can read them. Let's go ahead and go on to the next section, and you can see the verses there. You can see it starts out with Abraham, and Abraham is important. It's important to all of us, actually. Because in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, we'll be coming back to this scripture, Justin. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, it reads, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse.'" And here's the important part for us: "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." You can see it's a very important promise, not just to Abraham and not just to the Jewish nation, but to all of us, because really through Abraham, we are all blessed. Looking over, if you go back to that other passage, the Matthew 12, 2 through 6, 6a, there's a couple things there. You see the name Abraham, as we talked about. You see Isaac, his son, Jacob, Judah. And then if you go down, look through it, and I've put helpful lines under those passages, you see Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth are mentioned. You also see King David is mentioned. And it's the only time a king, our title, is put onto a name. We see King David there. And that, in the book of Matthew, the word king is used like over 36 times. So obviously that's something Matthew wanted us to notice. I was fascinated, and we'll talk about it more in just a little bit, of the three women that were listed. That's very untraditional Jewish, so to speak. But let's go ahead and look at the next passage from the time period of King David to the Babylon exile, Matthew verse 6b through 11. And you can see some names there. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. That'd be Bathsheba. And it goes on to Solomon's son Rehoboam. You might remember him. And then there's a bunch of other names. And it goes on to King Hezekiah. I really like Hezekiah. Matter of fact, if you saw my Facebook posts this week, they found something from Hezekiah's ring, his actual ring, his seal, they found recently just outside the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. I found that very interesting to me. And we know this era led to captivity. And what led that, as it lists the names of the different kings in the lineage from David, you have good kings, and you have bad kings. And actually, you had a lot of not-so-good kings. Some were more very bad. And you can see why that kingdom ended up in captivity. Again, we have Bathsheba, although she isn't named exactly, to be mentioned even as Uriah's wife. It's interesting that Matthew is including a woman in here. The next passage will go to Matthew 12 through 16, another stack of names. The only name I recognize Joseph and Mary and Jesus near the end, but the name Zerubbabel. How many of you remember when we did Nehemiah, Zerubbabel? This is the correct way to say it. I just always remember it by Zerubbabel. And see, now each one of you will always remember Zerubbabel, because you'll go, oh yeah, Zerubbabel. Anyway, he was a Jewish man that was involved in the running of the city of Jerusalem after captivity when he came back. Now, you need to know the Bible is silent for 400 years, and so the names after him, it's an area that the Bible, we don't have scripture per se, but until it comes down to Joseph and Mary. and the mother of Jesus, and we see all that. And I go back to, as I look at this list, and the Jewish culture was very male-oriented. And in this list had five women in it. It's really unusual for any list listing something like this to include women. There's five women in it, and I might add, just like the guys, some of the women weren't too good. They had some issues. They had some baggage. I will say the guys carried a lot more baggage in the list of guys. But it is interesting that there's good people, bad people, there's men and women. There are people that were a mess in their lives. There's people that struggled through hard times. There's some people that went along in life very uneventful, almost boring, boring being good. And I joke around that my parents don't even remember me growing up because I was so good, but my brother and sister, they remember them really well. But that's how the list goes. But it was interesting to me that God works through people of all kinds. God works through people that aren't perfect, people that are messy, people who have made mistakes, people who have struggled, people who are wonderfully boring at times. God is such a great God. Matthew reminds us through this list that God uses all types of people. Even when you make bad choices, God knows that. And he uses it somehow, eventually, for his glory. It's hard for me to understand some of the bad choices I've made that God, when I look back, it's like, wow, look what God did with that. He blesses us despite our choices. God makes a promise to take care of us, to bless us. And we see that in this list of very ordinary people. We need to be inspired by that. We need to be encouraged by that. We need to be thankful about that. And I'm always astounded to see how God uses our good decisions and our bad decisions. Now we go to the verses that were read earlier, the traditional story of Matthew, one of the more concise narratives of Matthew. It's very short and concise, which gives the actual birth. I'm going to read verses 18 through 19. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. And you know that engagements were like you were married. For a year before you actually came together, you were engaged. In that year, you were pledged. And they were in that time frame of that pledge. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. I find myself loving considering Joseph. There was a man that knew the Bible and sought very hard to live it. And yet he was a man who had God's heart. He had compassion. He had mercy. And I believe he loved Mary and didn't want to hurt her. You need to understand the rules in those days were very strict. Someone accused of adultery could be killed, could be stoned. He could call for that. He could have, to lessen his exposure to a wrongdoing, he could have made a big deal of how sinful she was, but he didn't do that. We know from this passage that he thought about it a lot. He considered, I'm sure, he was heartbroken. I love how he thought. So much I respond to things quickly. I don't think about things. Joseph took the time. We read in verse 20 and 21, but after he had considered this, after he thought about it, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, here's that heritage again, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. I can only imagine what was in Joseph's heart and mind as he awoke from the dream. Have you ever woken from a dream? I'm one, I like to ponder things, and when I dream, sometimes I remember the remodeling I did in my house was a result of a dream I had. I woke up one night and I had envisioned the whole thing. It was pretty awesome. Now, I will say, dreams can often be really goofy, and they don't mean anything. So don't dream and just go act on your dream. But if you've ever had that where you've woken up and been refreshed, almost inspired, I have. Dreams are important. Actually, this week and next week, we have dreams that show up in our passage. Matthew goes on to tell God foretold what was going to happen to the prophet Isaiah. Actually, specifically from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We read in Matthew 1:22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's like 700 years before Jesus was born, that was written. I've been in Jordan to the National Museum and looked at the book of Isaiah that was buried before Jesus' day, that was written well before Jesus' day. And it predicted that. I just find that awesome. You could say that verse 22 is like the Christmas picture all wrapped up with a bow. And Joseph responds in verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. It doesn't look like there's any hesitation after that dream. Joseph just did what he knew was the right thing. He took Mary as his wife, and they gave birth to a son. It's a wonderful name, Emmanuel, God with us. The God of the universe came to be with us, came in human form. I often have thought about, wow, he had a lot of options. He could have just came, or, you know, but he came and let Jesus be born as one of us. It's almost impossible to comprehend God's plan here. Jesus came as man, and fully God, as the theologians would teach us. He came as an atoning sacrifice. As a kid, I always wondered, what does atoning really mean? It just means a substitution. He came to be sacrificed in place of us for our sins. That's what atoning means. To allow us as a sinful people to be redeemed before a very holy God. To be redeemed and saved from our sins. It is worth a month of celebration. This Advent time, this Christmas time, a month to celebrate for festivals, for activities. We should never forget what the Advent season means. He is with us now. Emmanuel, God is with us. Never will we be alone again. God's plan is in place. He predicted hundreds of years before. He is with us. He has arrived. He is our eternal King forever and ever. Our Lord and Savior called Emmanuel. God is with us. And we celebrate this Christmas, Advent, as Christians. We celebrate every day of the year God's eternal truth that God is with us. Let me pray. Lord, it is indeed overwhelming. It is overwhelming as we consider how you anticipated our lives, how you anticipated our needs, how you anticipated our standing before a holy God and provided a way for us to be redeemed, to be saved for eternity through your Son. It is a glorious time. We are so thankful. Thank you for using ordinary people. Thank you for using people just like us that have made mistakes. We do some good things, but we also do bad things. And Lord, you work through it all in miraculous ways and even provide for us beyond that. Thank you for your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.